Well, an old Scottish woman who went home to home across the countryside selling thread and buttons and shoestrings. And when she came to an unmarked crossroads, she would grab a stick and she would toss it up into the air and it would land, and then she would go in the direction that the stick pointed. One day she was seen throwing the stick up, down, up, and down, over and over and over again. And someone said, "Why are you tossing it more than once?" And she says, "Because it keeps pointing to the left and I want to go to the right." So she kept throwing it up until it decided to point in the direction that she wanted to go. I'm not sure how much value the stick had in guiding her decisions if she had already predetermined which way she was intending to go. But do we not do the same? Do we not approach God in prayer and we ask him for his guidance and we ask for his will to be done, but deep down we're pretty sure we already know which is the right way. We're pretty sure that we already know which way we want it. Our prayers to be answered. We're pretty sure that we already know what is best. We frequently lean on our own understanding to guide our way through life. And so we're continuing to look at this passage. This is a part two message. I don't do a lot of those, but this was definitely, couldn't put it all into one message. So we're going to look at this passage once more, and we find some more principles that either reveal God's will for our lives very clearly, or they point us to how we can ascertain God's will for our life, how to seek his direction. Now, whether you're looking for God's will regarding a job or a career opportunity or a place to live or a real estate decision or a church to attend or a ministry to be involved in or a relationship to pursue, whatever it is, God has promised to guide us into his perfect will if we depend upon him. And so we summarized it this way last week. We said, seek God's will by remembering his mercy and following his ways. Seek God's ways, God's will, by remembering his mercy and following his ways. We reminded ourselves of Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, which says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And later on in the passage, he says that by testing, you may discern. You may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, we begin by remembering. We begin by being overwhelmed over and over again by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of what Jesus has done for you. The fact that God sent his son into the world to take the punishment for your sin ought to motivate you to live for him. It ought to motivate you to make decisions that reflect his priorities in your life. And so that is what we looked at in verses 1 through 9. And I'll just run through the first part here so that I leave time for some of the new material later in the chapter. But we said that we need to be committed to God's priorities. Be committed to God's priorities, and one of God's priorities is that we avoid ungodly influences. Now, notice I didn't say ungodly relationships in every way. I didn't say we're to insulate ourselves, but rather we're not to let the ungodly influences away from the things of this of the things of Christ. And so you see at the beginning of the chapter that Abraham is committed to seeing that Isaac is not led astray by ungodly influences. And so he commissions Eleazar, or whoever his servant was. He's not named in this passage, but it could have been Eleazar, who was mentioned earlier, to go and to seek a wife for Isaac from his extended family back in Haran. He does not desire Isaac to marry one of the Canaanite women who would undoubtedly not love the God of Abraham, who would lead Isaac down a path away from God. It wasn't a racial thing. It was simply a fact that he desired someone who would love Yahweh, love the God whom Abraham served. And so in verses 2 to 4, we see him seeking a godly spouse for Isaac, a priority that is very important for the believer. He says, I want you to go and you find a wife for my son Isaac in verse 4. And then in verse 5, you see the shift happening towards the servant. And now this servant is seeking godly counsel. He comes back to Abraham, whom he trusts and he respects, obviously. He works for him. And he says, well, I anticipate some problems with this journey. I mean, I'm going a long way from home, and I'm going to ask this woman that I find to come and to be a wife for your son Isaac. She's never met him. She has never been this way, probably. And so she's not likely to come back. This sounds like a tall order. What if she won't follow me? Must I then come back and get your son and take him to her? It's a good question. It's a means of seeking godly counsel. What do I do in this particular situation? That's, I think, a model for us to follow as we're seeking God's will, that we would seek godly counsel from respected individuals, fellow church members, pastors, teachers, men or women that you respect and who have been down the road a little further. And in his answer, you see Abraham clinging to God's promises in verses 6 to 7. Clinging to God's promises. You say, how do you figure? Well, notice he says, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The answer to your question is no. Don't do that. And why? Is this simply because he's motivated by his desire to spend more time with his son? He just desires not to see his son move away from the area? No, rather he says, look, there is something that God is doing in our life as a family, and that is a promise that he has given us. He knew that God had led him thus far, and he had promised him a land for his descendants. And so any decision that pointed away from God's promises was not the right one. He hadn't felt that way when Sarah suggested that he sleep with Hagar, of course, but now he had learned the lesson. He was to cling to God's promises. He was to follow his ways. And so he says, look, God has given us a land. He's given us a promise. And so you must not take my son out of the land. You must bring her to him. We also see Abraham trusting that God would lead his servant. In verses 7 through 9, he says, he will send his angel before you. He is going to prepare the way. He is going to lead you wherever you go. He is going to guide you to the woman that is for my son, trusting that God will lead you. And you and I can trust that if we're looking to the Lord for guidance, that he will give us that guidance in a variety of ways. In verses 10 through 27, we said that we are to be attentive to God's leading. To be attentive to God's leading. The servant is now done with Abraham. Abraham fades off stage left from this story, and now the servant is on his own to accomplish the mission that he has been given. How is he going to follow the Lord? How is he going to find a wife for Isaac? It's a big, big world out there. How is he going to find the very woman that God has for Isaac? Well, he starts by simply doing the next thing. He doesn't know how this is going to turn out. He doesn't know how he's going to go about finding a wife for Isaac, but he did know that he needed to journey to Nahor. So that's what he did. He got the camels together, he got the gifts together, and he went. Sometimes we don't know exactly where God is leading us 3 years from now, 3 weeks from now, maybe even 3 days from now. But we know what our next step is. And so we take that next step. And this is why we're starting to talk about this idea of the next step campaign. It's nothing formal. It's not a fundraising opportunity. It's simply a culture that we want to cultivate here, where we say, look, what is your next step, spiritually speaking? What is God leading you to do? I don't mean where is he leading you 20 years from now? Where can you envision going? But what is he asking you to do today? What is your next step? Is he asking you to simply bow the knee to Jesus Christ and trust him as Savior? Is he asking you to join the church? Is he asking you to be baptized? Is he asking you to teach a Sunday school class and be involved in some kind of ministry? What is your next step? He desires us to continue to grow, to continue to follow the Lord in whatever he is guiding us to. So that's a point of discussion, perhaps, even as we finish up the service, and you're saying to people, hey, have a good week. Ask people, what is your next step? Here's my next step. Would you pray with me about how the Lord will use me as I take my next step? And that's exactly what we find this servant doing next in verses 12 to 14, praying for guidance. Praying for guidance. He says, oh Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. Please show steadfast love to my master Abraham. See, coming to God in prayer is the most important step you can ever take in seeking God's will. How often do we think about how we're going to do something? We worry about how it's going to turn out, and finally someone says, well, have you prayed about it? And we have to hang our head, either physically or at least internally, saying, no, I guess I haven't really prayed about it. Or I mentioned it once, but he didn't answer. He desires us to seek him in the uncertainties of life. In fact, many times he leads us down these paths of uncertainty so that we will cling to him, so that we will look to him for guidance. It's the most important step you can ever take in seeking God's will. Verses 15 to 16, we see him observing the opportunities. Notice it says, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. I think we're supposed to pay attention to who this person is. Gives us some pretty key details. Here she comes with her water jar. Isaiah 65, 24 says, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Why would he do that? Why would he be answering even before you call? Is it that he doesn't want you to call? Of course he does. He knows you're going to call. And because you're going to call, he answers your prayer, because God desires to hear your prayer and to answer. So many times we pray only to find out that the answer was already in motion. Now, we don't draw a conclusion from that, well, see, I didn't even have to bother praying. No, he answered because of your prayer. But God answers because of your prayer. See, here the servant uses his observational skills to observe Rebekah. You know, there's nothing wrong with doing good research, making good observations, asking good questions, investigating opportunities. In fact, I would suggest that this is simply an example of good stewardship. God expects us to use our judgment, not leaning on our own understanding, but using our observational skills as we seek his will. He desires for us to do some of that legwork at times when we're looking for God's will. And so here Rebekah comes, and he notices certain things about her. What has he done? What does he do? Does he simply sit back and see where God leads? Well, sometimes we take that approach, but here we see him acting in faith. He runs out to meet her. He had already told the Lord how he wanted this to work. He says, I'm going to ask this woman for a drink of water. And if she says, yes, you can drink. In fact, I'm going to draw water for your camels. Then, Lord, would you lead that person to me? So I'll know that this is who you have for Isaac. And of course, he goes and he asks her for the water. And she responds in the way that he had hoped, that he had anticipated. She says, I'm going to draw waters for your camels also. Now in verse 21, we see that the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. It wasn't confirmed yet. I mean, after all, would Rebekah really follow through with her commitment to water his camels? This is going to take a while. Camels drink a lot of water. This would have taken, he had 10 camels, this would have taken about 50 gallons of water. And he had to stand there and wait to see whether she was going to follow through on her commitment. I don't know about you, but waiting can sometimes be the hardest part of seeking God's will. We just want to know. Lord, would you just give me an answer? Would you just send me an email or text message and just confirm this, please? But instead, we have to wait. We see him waiting to see whether God had prospered. And of course, when it becomes clear that he had, how does he respond? In verse 24, in verse 25, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham. He worships God for his faithfulness. He's not taking credit for his success this far, but he's giving glory to God for his steadfast love to his master. Well, as we come to verse 28 and we continue on in our chapter to see if we can get a little bit further, we notice in verses 28 through 49, a big chunk of this passage, is the servant being very focused on God's tasks. I think as we're seeking God's will, we are to be focused on God's tasks. Sometimes we're asking God to bless our work, to bless our priorities. But the servant here is focused on what God has called him. Abraham has called him, but ultimately God has called him to do. In verse 28, we see him accepting God's blessings. Rebekah had a brother that we read about this morning. His name was Laban. Laban runs out to the man, to the spring. And he says, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." What news this must have been to the servant, who had already journeyed for 500 miles, probably camped out under the stars more times than he could remember. And now he's being offered shelter. He's being offered a place, not only for him, but also for his camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. You know, there are times along the path of obedience when God showers us with some degree of blessing. Perhaps it's a financial blessing. Maybe it's the blessing of a friendship. Perhaps it's an opportunity, it's an encouragement, or maybe just simply a cup of coffee. But when those blessings come, it's wonderful to accept them as gifts from God. Perhaps it comes directly from a family member or a brother or sister in Christ, but ultimately it's a form of God's blessing to you. And so accept this joyfully, not entitled, not feeling entitled to this, but simply as a form of thanksgiving to God for his blessings. However, notice what happens when we come to verse 33. The food was set before him to eat, more blessings. Sure, he was hungry after such a journey, but he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." You see, the servant was on a mission. He was performing God's task, and although he was very willing to accept the blessings of food and shelter and a warm bed, he did not allow those things to distract him from the mission. You know, here in the West, we live in a society which is extremely affluent in comparison with the rest of the world. Most of us here today, even if we're working hard to make ends meet, are still in the top percentiles of household income compared to the rest of the world. But that affluence, the entertainment and the luxury that we can afford is insidious to our spiritual life. Because these things can become a distraction that blinds us, that lulls us to sleep, that steals our passion from the things of God. We have enjoyed a large degree of freedom from persecution, but we have been largely unaware of the distractions that have crept up on us and that have kept us from focusing on what God has called us to do. Lord, deliver us from distractions. Remove those things that are hindering us from seeing your will clearly. He stays focused. He avoids distractions. And then he gives glory to God in verses 34 to 36 as he begins to recount God's blessings to Abraham. He says, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master. And he has become great. He has given him, God has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys." So once again, the servant recounts God's blessings to Abraham. Now, no doubt, Abraham had used some wise business sense along the way to maximizing his riches. He had probably made some good choices along with his bad choices that we've noted. But Abraham never presented those choices as the reason for his prosperity. He never takes credit for them. Rather, he gives glory to God for all of the blessings that God had allowed him to have. And his servant had no doubt heard him do so many times. And so now the servant knows to frame Abraham's success in the very same way. The Lord has greatly blessed my master. In verses 37, we see him recounting not just God's blessing, but recounting the mission that he had been given. And he begins to tell exactly how this came about, where his master sat him down and he gave him a job to do. And he recounts the whole story once again with remarkable detail and consistency with what we read earlier. I mentioned earlier that we get easily distracted from the messages of our culture by the comfort and the affluence that we enjoy. So what we need are frequent reminders of what we're called to do. Frequent reminders. A reminder that God has called us to serve him. God has called us to fight sin. God has called us to speak the gospel to one another, to spread the news far and wide and so forth. We have been given a mission. And we should recount that mission over and over again and remind one another of that calling. Recounting the mission. But then once again, we see him rehearsing God's faithfulness. Rehearsing God's faithfulness. You see, the servant had already given glory to God for his faithfulness to his master Abraham. But now he adds to that how God has been faithful to him. He adds his personal testimony. This isn't just Abraham's story. The servant says, now, this is how God has been faithful to me since that mission was given to me. In fact, he even connects it now to his audience. He says, I prayed, and Rebekah showed up. He's pointing out that the very person that he is speaking to had potentially become part of God's answer to his prayer. He's not just telling a story like it's a fairy tale. He's not just telling how God and Abraham seem to have a good relation and get along well, but rather that God was doing something far beyond that. Have you ever thanked someone that way? And not simply a thank you, that's important. But like the Apostle Paul would say, I thank God for you. God has been faithful to me by putting you into my life. You are part of God's plan. So he's rehearsing God's faithfulness. Now then, verse 49, he says, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. I have a decision to make. What's your decision? He presents the question. God has been faithful to my master. I have attempted to serve God faithfully, and God has been faithful to me. Now, will you be faithful to God? Will you serve him? Will you obey his word? Will you follow him in doing whatever the next step is and God is calling you to take? He calls others to faithfulness. He calls others to faithful living, to faithful obedience. And that's what we're called to do as well. To provoke one another to love and to good works. To encourage one another in our spiritual walk. Well, the last category here in verse 50 through the end of the chapter, 50 through 67, is to be grateful for God's provision. Now, this sounds like simply a recap, but there are a lot of principles still left to give you here from this passage. To be grateful for God's provision begins by acknowledging God's providence. Acknowledging God's providence. Notice Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. You know, as we read further through the book of Genesis, you discover that Laban turns out to be a less than stellar example of faith. He's a bit of a disappointment. But in this case, he and his father have to acknowledge that God's hand has been in and over this entire event. directing the steps of the servant, the timing of Rebekah going to the well, and even her response to his request for water. They say, look, our opinion doesn't really matter here. What we think about it isn't really the issue. God has spoken. It's clear. He is the one who rules over all things. They acknowledge God's providence. We also see the servant worshiping God for his provision. Worshiping God. Abraham's servant heard their words, and he responds by bowing himself to the earth before the Lord. He acknowledges the Lord once again for answering his prayer. Lord, once again, you have been faithful. Once again, you have provided exactly what I have been searching for. You have provided the answer to Abraham's prayer, no doubt Isaac's prayer, and now my prayer. He worships God for his provision. You know, worshiping God is not a one-time event. Giving thanks is not a one-time event. It's over and over again. And so you can go through this entire chapter and just highlight all the times in which this servant gave glory to God. Verse 53, we see him giving generously. The servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah and also to her brother and to her mother, costly ornaments. Now, to be fair, the gifts he gives are actually courtesy of his master, Abraham. But I think this is a model of how we are to respond as we acknowledge God's provision in our lives. That we would give generously to God's work. That we would be cheerful givers who desire to be a blessing to others in need. That we would desire to support the ministry of the gospel. The ministry of what God is doing in the lives of others. It's a logical response. It's the right response to what God has given to us as we think about the mercies of God and what role that he has played in our life. Well, then in verse 54 and 56, we see in this case the servant serving eagerly. Eagerly, and what I mean is without delay. He and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. And they arose in the morning. He said, send me away to my master. I need to be going now. And her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go. But he said, do not delay me. The Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. Now, this may seem abrupt. This may seem almost cruel to insist that Rebekah leave the very next morning, with no time to prepare or to say goodbye. Can you imagine a stranger waltzing into town and then saying that he's going to take your daughter away tomorrow morning? But I think the point from this text, besides maybe the cultural things going on there, is that the servant was focused on completing the mission that he had been given. He didn't say, well, I'll get around to serving God eventually. Eventually, I will complete the task that God has given me. I'm going to take some time for myself. I mean, my goodness, I've never been in this region of Mesopotamia. Maybe I'll go see the sights. Maybe I'll become a tourist. I'm going to take some time for myself. I'm going to see the world. I'm going to find a little fulfillment. And then I will serve God. No, he says, I have a calling to complete. I have a mission to fulfill. Let's get on it. Without delay. In verse 57, now we see the shift happen towards Rebekah. The focus turns to Rebekah. And we see her agreeing willingly. Let us call the young woman and ask her. And then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Now we haven't heard much from her for a few verses, actually. 10 or 12 verses, she hasn't really been mentioned, but now she has seen everything, she has heard everything, she knows the situation, and she says, yes, I will go. I believe this is God's will for my life. They put the ball into Rebekah's court, and Rebekah responds by agreeing willingly. Are you willing to take whatever step that God is calling you to do? Are you willing to agree to follow God when he is given you a task? Well, in verse 60 to 61, here we think of the family and how they are seeking God's will, and here they are encouraging the obedient. Encouraging the obedient, they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Now that may sound strange in our language, in our day, but this is a very common blessing in that day. In fact, God had given this sort of blessing to Abraham in Genesis 22, where he says, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies." It's a way of saying, may you have good success. Rebekah's family encouraged her in her obedience. They did not cling to her. They sent her out to do what God had called her to do. They desired God's best for her, and they gave her their blessing. In the same way, we should encourage those who are following God faithfully and desire God's best for them as they follow him, encouraging the obedient. Well, now we shift all the way back to the region of Canaan, and the main character suddenly is Isaac. Isaac strides back onto the stage, and as we shift the focus over to him, we find that Isaac had returned and was dwelling in the Negev, in the region there in the south, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. Now, this story until this point has not been about Isaac, but you wonder what he's been thinking all this time as he knows his father has sent his servant out to find a wife for him. You say, I wouldn't want to be in that situation. I want to be the one going out to find them. What was Isaac doing? Well, he was meditating. He was meditating on God's promises. He was meditating on how God had been good to his father Abraham. Do you think that calmed him a little bit as he began to think, I wonder who he's going to bring back? I mean, what if it's not the right one? What if I don't like her? Psalm 143, verse 5 says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. One of the best things we can do with our time is simply meditate on the goodness of God. To meditate on God's promises and his faithfulness to us. Well, as we continue on to the end here, time is fleeting, but verse 64, and we see Rebekah now preparing for God's calling. Preparing for God's calling. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said, "Who is that man?" The servant said, "It is my master." And so she took her veil and covered herself. See, Rebekah knew that God had called her to be Isaac's bride. So when she realized that she was about to meet Isaac, she prepared in the customary way of the time by covering herself with her veil. She did what was necessary to prepare for God's calling upon her life. Perhaps God is calling you to a task that you're willing to do, but you're not prepared. You need some training. You need some education. You need some finances. You need to go through some paperwork. Whatever it is, what are you doing to prepare for God's calling upon your life? Part of seeking God's will is to put in the legwork, to put in the preparation work for what he has revealed. Well, in verse 66, once again, you see the servant reporting God's faithfulness. Another theme. Let me tell you how God has been faithful. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done, all the things that had gone on since he left the land of Canaan. He told the story, and this chapter would be a lot longer if he repeated the whole thing once again. But we know what he's talking about. This entire business of how God had led him to the one. Verse 67, we see Isaac now loving his spouse. You say, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Well, men, if you're married, I know what part of that is. It's to love your spouse. It's to love your wife. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives. In any way you see fit? No, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Love her sacrificially. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives. Don't be harsh with them. This is part of God's will for you. It's to love our spouses. We also see Isaac being comforted after his mother's death. comforting the grieving in verse 67. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 reminds us of this, where we learn that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So wherever God leads you, down whatever path he is taking you, there are certain things that we are called to do, and comforting the grieving is one of them. Loving our spouse is one of them. Going to the Lord in prayer is definitely part of God's will for you. Seeking him and being guided by his will. How do we find God's will? Well, we begin by remembering his mercy. Remembering his mercy. Beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, and that you would then follow his ways. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. Lord, so many truths in this passage that we could spend much time on, and I pray that even as we go into our second hour at 11:30, that we would digest this together, that we would meditate upon these things together. But I pray that even as we go home, that as we would think about this passage, to think about the model that's been presented to us, I pray that we would learn something here that would guide us in following your guidance, that we would desire to follow you because of your grace to us, that the mercies of God would drive us to serve you and to serve your priorities, and that in doing so, your will for us would be clarified, and that we would be faithful to follow you wherever you lead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.